super spiritual, to give to Mason because I stole a mint from him, which he stole from Elijah, which was also super spiritual, thinking that there would be another one that we could all share, and there were no more. Yeah, so I ate it selfishly after I couldn't break it. So while I was going back there, I'm telling you this for a reason. While I'm going back there to get another mint, I pass the nursery, and we have people faithful in their spots. And I will say that it is a privilege that I do not deserve to get to preach. And it's just one part of the body. It's an important part, but so is the people that are in the sound room, and so are the people that clean the church, and so are you as you do what you do at your job. And in your home, in the nursery workers. I would rather preach a sermon without any forewarning than I would work in the nursery. Is there anybody else like that? No takers, Pastor, except for Miss Patty. She says she'd be willing to. So it's just about doing what God would have us to do. And so I'm thankful to preach. Hope it's a blessing to you tonight. If you're in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read starting in verse 23, read a couple verses, pray, and get right into the message. And the Bible says in verse 23 that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let's pray. God, you know my heart. The people here can only see the outside of Pastor LeBou, God, but you see straight through me. I'm naked before you as Adam and Eve were, and there's nothing I can hide from you. And God, you know how you used this particular passage to hurt me and to help me, and I'm thankful that you still teach me and are patient with me and love me and give me grace. And God, I just ask that I would accurately, passionately, in an easy to understand way, just preach what Paul simply preached to the believers that he loved. And by the power in your word and in your spirit, you would draw the applications, the personal applications into the lives, God, of everyone that's here. God, there are people here that love you more than I do. People that sacrifice, God, for you more than I do. And I'm thankful to just be a part of the crowd, God, of believers that are here under this roof to tell you that we love you and we need you and we want you bad right now. God, please help us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's no way I can preach all of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It reminded me as I was reading this that Pastor preached out of 1 Corinthians. How long ago was that? Well, yes. Verse by verse, Pastor was going through 1 Corinthians. You remember that? Okay, so that was about 4 years ago. Yeah, I don't think you ever finished. I wish you would. I learned a lot. If you were here 4 years ago, he was kind of giving background and some of the things that were going on, some historical significance that were going on in Corinth with the priestesses and these sort of things. I was listening, Pastor. And so you never got to chapter 10, but I'm glad I learned what I learned while you were preaching that, when you were preaching that. And I want to zip through 1 Corinthians chapter 10 up to where we read in verse 23 for you to get context. And that's because I'm going to get on you tonight. And I want to approach it the same way Paul did. And that was, I think if you would have came right, let the cat out of the bag right on verse 1, Pastor, I think maybe the people would have tuned him out or not caught it. And I see he almost, as I'm reading it and as I share this, maybe you'll see what I see. It's almost like it's like, get to it, Paul. Come on, just let him have it. Get it over with. And he kind of almost limps into it. And anyways, look in verse 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. This is an interesting statement, number one. I see three interesting times where Paul almost uses satire or a rhetorical question with the people that he's talking to. And I don't know if, in my imagination, I don't know if maybe people in the church were accusing other people in the church of being ignorant. Or maybe they even accusing Paul of being ignorant. And it's almost satire. He uses it. You'll see out here through the message, there's another part here in chapter 10 and in chapter 8 where he almost is, I don't think with a bad attitude mocking them, but maybe using some of the same words that these people in the church are using. And then he lets into this list of all. Five times. He says, all of our fathers went under the cloud. See that verse 1? They all passed through the sea. They all were baptized unto Moses. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was, what's that say, not church, not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, and so Paul kind of goes off, and we could look at individually what those alls could represent, actually looking into those that kind of came out of Egypt back in the Old Testament or how they could apply New Testament-wise. But the point I think Paul's getting at is all. You understand that God was good to every single one of them that left Egypt. Every one of them. Did they all do right and please God and make it into the promised land? I think Paul was being very gracious when he said, not all of them pleased. I think he could have been ruthless and said, and every one of them dirty, no good, except for Caleb. And, you know, I think he was being generous. The reality is, as though God was good, God blessed, God provided manna for all them murmuring, complaining, no good Israelites. God was good to every one of them, even though they all didn't please him. Does that not sound like us too? God is good to every one of us. Way better. Where's Greg? Is Greg here? People always ask him, how you doing? He says, better than I deserve. And there's a lot of truth in that. I think it's actually a little bit of a continuation of the thought that takes place in the end of chapter 9, where he talks about, you know, anybody can start a race, but not everybody finishes the race. All run the race, but one receives the prize. Remember that illustration? There's no cheating in the Christian life. There's no cheating in the Isthmus Games. There's no cheating in the Olympics. They'll catch them Russians for doping. They'll get you. No cheating. And if you get it past the Olympic Committee, you ain't going to get it past the Holy Father in heaven. Not God was good to everyone, but not everyone was good to God. That's what he's getting at. And then he says, oh, by the way, he's writing to these, you know, this church at Corinth. He says, this is an example to you. And I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching at us. I meant what I prayed when God was beating me up with this this week multiple times, that that's an example to us. The problem with that is when we read that, I always think, well, that's a good example for Miguel. I really hope he goes home and reads this again tonight. That's how my flesh thinks, Lana's. Well, that's a really good message for the teenagers. And God's going, hello, Pastor. No, that's for you. And that's my kids. Man, they really need that. Tell you what, Edie. Go read that verse tonight. Right? And I'm telling you, I've said this to multiple people. I've had this conversation with Tom. It's hard for me to correct my children without God correcting me. It's really hard. And I hope I never get over that. In the sense that I'm still tender and soft to that, because I don't want to do wrong, but God corrects me. Now look, he goes off now in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, in more examples. Verse 7, neither be ye, what's the next word? Idolaters. And he gives example, if you'd have to flip to Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain, right, with the cats away, the mice will play, and Aaron's in charge, and is he being holy and separated unto the Lord? No. The Bible says the people rose up to play and sinned greatly before a holy God. And I think most of Corinth knew that, especially if you were a Jew. You probably heard that story many times. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, Some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. That was a story found in Numbers 25, where there was a man and a woman committing a very immoral, illicit, perverted, horrible sin. And good old Phineas takes that javelin. Remember that story? I wanted to name Lindsay JL. Okay, that's just how my mind works. If you know who JL, that's that tent stake. Bam! Man, I was going to name my daughter. I just am drawn to those stories. I don't know why. So I like Phineas taking that javelin. And he, you know, if you don't know that story, you got to read that. And you'll find out that God was judging Israel. And by him, by murder, stopping that fornication, stayed the plague. Another example, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some that also that tempted were destroyed of serpents. Remember the story about the fiery serpents? That's another cool story. I like that one too. That's Numbers chapter 21. If you do you remember why God sent the fiery serpents? Israel was doing something that really bothered God, and they should have never done. They were murmuring. Harold, I never murmur. You get the biggest, burliest, biggest bearded man in the church, and he gets sick, and they says, "Oh, it's so bad." That's how I am. You can ask my wife. I'm unashamed to admit it. It's like you get the sniffles, and we complain. We complain about it being so cold all winter long, and then we get a little bit of heat, and all of a sudden you hear people, they start complaining about the heat. There's always something to complain about. And Israel was murmuring. They were complaining, and specifically, it wasn't that they were just murmuring. They were complaining, you know, all God's sending us is this bread. And I would equate it to the fact that they thought God was withholding from them. Let this be known that God wants what's best for you. And if we ever feel like God is withholding something that's good for us, it's not because God is holding out on us. It's because God knows us better than us and knows the future better than us. I think you gave a testimony about this. Chris or Raylene gave a testimony. Didn't you say you wanted a dream job? That was last Sunday night. Man, this is dream job. God, don't you know this is the job I've been praying for the last, my whole life, God. This is the job I need. And God said, no. And Ray, you know, she was so spiritual, she didn't doubt God or, you know, berate God for not paying attention or knowing. And then she said, man, that job that she thought was the dream job just disappeared. And she said, thank you, God, for you didn't withhold the job that I needed. You protected me. That's what Adam and Eve thought. Heard a sermon this week, a man talking about how many different trees there are. And Adam and Eve could have ate a different fruit from a different tree every single day for like years. And they're like, no, but I want that one. They thought God was withholding something. God is not withholding anything good from you. Let me say that again. God's not withholding good from us. We may not always get what we think we want. But that's not because God's withholding, like a good father withholding from us. You got kids, you understand this principle. Lastly, he talks about in verse 10. This isn't the message. We keep myself going here. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. If you flip in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16, you find the story about Korah. Remember that story? They were also murmuring, but they weren't murmuring about the bread. You know who they were murmuring about? They were murmuring about Moses. Who does Moses think he is? Who put him in charge? God. I don't think this is the way it should be ran. We think we could do a better job. You know what? We're in charge now. And they kind of had this power struggle. Let it be known that I don't ever want to put off the idea that anybody, especially pastor, carries some sort of a sinless perfection where people must bow and worship at our feet. That's so far from reality. We are just servants. But no, whether you're pastor or Sunday school teacher, whatever, leadership is ordained by God. And I don't always agree with pastor. But there's a right and a wrong way I can go about talking to him about that. And it's he didn't pay me to say this. It's dangerous to murmur against authority. Didn't work out very well for Korah, Brother Harold. You're laughing because you know the story. God removed him. Removed him. So again, there's more examples. Look in verse 11. Now these things happen unto them for, there's that word again. What's the next word, church? In samples or example, written for our admonition, our own ends of the world are come. Verse 12, therefore let him that thinketh he stand, what? Take heed lest he fall. Second time, Paul says, wait, I'm not going to quite blast you yet. Let me give you some more examples. This is for you, he says. Take heed, lest you think you stand. That, let me translate. Now, I know that all of you were thinking about somebody else when I said these are examples, but let me give you four more examples. And remember, Brad, I'm talking about you. Not your wife. You. Check your own heart. Then he goes off into another illustration. Now, we're not going to read all the way through this next part. Again, look in verse 15. Here's another one of those strange comments, I think, that Paul makes. Paul, in verse 15, says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. I find that interesting. If I'm totally off on this, Pastor, you pull me aside and edit this out of the tape and say, don't ever say that again. That was foolish. It's almost like that Paul's like, okay, so if you're the wise guy, then you judge what I say here. And I don't know if there were people that thought they were wiser than other people. Just flip back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Paul's going to break off into an illustration now using communion, observing the Lord's Supper. Okay, if you're an 8 or 10, it's just a page apart. In chapter 10, verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing wherewith we bless, it is not the communion, the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? One body, one bread. He goes into this Lord's Supper illustration, and he brings back up another situation, not an Old Testament example of something that they were dealing with in the wilderness, but a New Testament situation that Paul had earlier addressed in chapter 8, and that was eating things offered to idols. I actually think this was a big problem in their church, because he deals with a whole chapter in chapter 8, Pastor, and then he takes off one chapter to talk about paying the preacher, and then he goes right back into it again in chapter 10 and deals another half chapter all about this offering and eating meat that's offered to idols. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Again, I think, Pastor, there were people that thought they were more knowledgeable than other people in the church. I think there were people that thought they were wiser than other people in the church. Maybe accusing other people, well, you're just ignorant. Don't you know what the Bible says? I think Paul was using maybe some of these very same words. And he says, everybody's got knowledge. And then he says, hey, but watch yourself. What does he say about knowledge? Knowledge does what? It puffs you up. It puffs you up. Come out of a secular college after spending 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 10, 12 years there, and you come out and you're smarter than everybody else in the entire world. It happens. Knowledge puffs up. He says it's love, it's charity that edifies. Look in chapter 8, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered to sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. He says, I mean, I get this picture in my mind of like, a tiki pole, a wooden pole, or whatever that is. And he goes, it's just a log. It's a log. It may have a face carved into it or these sort of things. It's just a log. And there are people that were going, you can't eat that steak. It was offered in the name of the tiki god. And Paul says, it's just a log. It's just a log. And I think there's this There's this argument, there's this division in the church about can we have this meat, can we not have this meat. And you understand that this happens in our church today, not necessarily over, if you want to go to Outback, anybody want to go to Outback after the service, I'm in. You know, we're not talking about, we're talking about convictions and liberties that God gives us. And we get into knockdown, drag-out fights at times. Friendships get split over this. Christian friendships get split over this, of what we're allowed and not allowed to do. Back in chapter 10. When Paul's talking about, when Paul's getting into this idea of partaking and participating and remembering the Last Supper, communion, first of all, it was commanded that we ought to do it, but we do that freely, and it's like choosing to associate with your Savior. Now, what happens is if you were a Christian, Grant Smith, your dad told me an awesome testimony about being in California and meeting a taxi driver or an Uber driver that was got saved somewhere in the Middle East, and they met together in church and had to sing in whispers because if they sang out loud, they could lose their lives. Did your dad tell you that story, Nate? We forget what that's like here in America. We don't have that same sort of persecution. And so we like to sometimes try to play both sides of the fence. We try to play the Christian card sometimes on Sunday and then sometimes try to live like the world on Monday. And that's exactly what Paul says. You don't get to do that. He says you don't get to drink the Lord's cup and the devil's cup. That's verse 21. Choose a side. I'll never forget it. We were at a youth conference one time and a preacher said, the Lord's cup starts bitter but ends smooth, and the devil's cup starts smooth and ends bitter. And that's what happens when you associate yourself with Christ and you choose the Christ life, the Christian life. There are some advantages that come with it. He is the man that can raise people from the dead. That'd be a good person to associate with. I mean, if you're going to have to choose a side, I mean, we're not talking about the Cleveland Browns versus the Pittsburgh Steelers here. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about the Lord's side or the devil's side, and the Lord's side, and that's good to side with the Lord. But you know, not everything about siding with the Lord is rosy and unicorns and rainbows. Remember the story in Acts chapter 5 when they heal that man at the gate, and then they arrest Peter, and they said, "Did we tell you you can't preach in the name of this Jesus?" And he says, better to obey God than man. Remember that story? And it says he's on, on trial in front of all these people. And here's the man that's healed and they can't deny it. Praise God. And so then the Bible says that they called the disciples or the apostles. Called the apostles. So not just Peter. He called a number of them in. I don't know how many. It doesn't say. Called the apostles in and beat all of them and said, don't do this no more. And when they left their beatings, you remember what the Bible says about those apostles after they were beat? It said they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. So not everything is necessary physically positive about that, but that's choosing to take the Lord's side, to drink the Lord's cup. Now look, he says, pick a side in verse 21. And then verse 22, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now that's simply saying, you don't get to play both sides. And if you try to, you think you're smarter than God, or you think that does not please God to live a double life. The Bible talks about Reuben being as unstable as water, back and forth, wishy-washy. Pick a side. Talked to preached to the teens this morning, said God wants you to be serious. Get in. Stay in. Take it serious. God wants you a living sacrifice. It's a decision that we make if we're going to live the Christian life or to live an ungodly life. Now Paul says, if you do, now verse 23. If you choose the Christian life, you're forfeiting now some of your rights because you're not your own. So what happens is if you want to live it your way, any way you want, then don't live the Christian life. Because you don't get to say, I want to be a Christian, and I want to have heaven, and I want to have eternal life, but I still want it all my own way. It doesn't, that provokes the Lord to jealousy, and you can't live that way. He says, if you choose to live the Christian life, yes, you do have liberty. We are not a cult that says, this is the coffee you can and cannot drink. Sheets, okay. Starbucks, no. Or, you know, some churches tell you what kind of underwear to wear. It's not a cult. You do have liberty. And Paul, listen, if you don't think you do, Paul said twice, all things are lawful for me. All things. That word means lawful, means permissible. And we do, Nick, we get hung up. This is what got me. This is where God got me this week. We get hung up on arguing about, well, you're ignorant, Nick. You don't know. Look how much I know about the Bible. The Bible says I can do this, this, and this. And you're going, no, Phil, you don't know. Look at the Bible says I can do this, this, and this. And if we'd stop being so, I'm not talking about choosing between sin. I'm not talking about sin breaking the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about, he's talking about meat. He's not talking about murder. He's talking about meat. And it's not so much the what, Miss Patty, it's the why. You need to check your motives of why you do what you do. Look what he said. All things are lawful for me. I have permission, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are beneficial. There are things that I have the freedom. Listen, America was built on freedom. Nobody wants to go back to communism unless freedom. But with that freedom, you have a responsibility and understanding that you also have the freedom to make poor choices. That'll hurt you, right? And Paul's saying, first thing you can evaluate, look in verse 24. The first test or the first guideline you can use, the first charge, the first principle that you should apply when choosing what you're doing, to check why you're doing what you're doing, is let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, we're not just talking about your bank account. Again, he's talking about meat. You understand that the attitude of preferring others is all throughout the New Testament. Look at the end, in verse 33, 1 Corinthians 10, 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. Paul says, I have the liberty. I have the freedom. I have my own God. You're not God. I can do, and I choose not to. I choose to say no to what I want because I want them to hear the gospel. I say no to what my body wants because I want to edify them. Remember we were on the van this morning, Trent? We were talking about the 5K? You're talking about what time we started the race? We started the race at 9. Originally, the paperwork said 10. Trent said, yeah, that's kind of late to start a race. And I said, yeah, well, do you know who set the time for the race? I said, I do. You know why? Because I set the event. I get to set it anytime I want. I have the liberty to do that. And if I wanted to set it at 3 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon, I get to write that down, right? I said, do you know why I set it at 10 a.m.? He goes, no, why? I said, because I had to go pick up 13 teenagers before I got there. I said, and I left at 6:50 a.m. And if I set it at 10 o'clock, 7:50 a.m. is a lot better to go run that bad route than 6:50 a.m. And do you remember what I said, Trent? I said, that would have been more convenient for me. And then he looked at me and grinned with this, like, holy. See, y'all, you need to spend more time with Trent. He's not as quiet as you think. And he talks to Jesus, and he got some wisdom in him. He looked over at me and put this big grin on my face, on his face, like, yeah, you just said something, Pastor. And I said, yep, you got me. And when was the last time what was most convenient for me ended up being the best thing for everybody else involved? Very seldom. So we moved it to 9, not because I was spiritual, but because of some other people couldn't make it, and I listened, which I don't always do a good job of doing. I listened to some other people and said, Phil, you don't run very much. You want to race early because it gets hot in the afternoon. And so we did move it to 9, and it was perfect. In fact, it wouldn't have been as well if we would have started it at 10. Preferring others. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Use only not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved, as I have loved you, you also love one another. I said that this morning when I prayed, Pastor. I don't know why I said that. Before I took the offering, I said, God, you love people, and I don't love people like you do. Because I'm naturally, inherently selfish. If you don't... I'm going to be real careful here. Again, I'm preaching to myself first. Selfish people don't make very good marriages. They don't make very good parents. And so I have to fight that. Because, Miguel, you're not married or parenting yet. You'll destroy your marriage and you'll hurt your kids if you're selfish. It's my wife first. That's how God wants it. You need to prefer others. Secondly, look down in verse 31. Paul continues on to this idea about offering meat to idols, and it's just meat. He says it's more about preferring the well-being of your brother in Christ than it is about your own personal conviction. Verse 31, then he says, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, what does he say? Do all to the glory of God. It's not just about preferring other people. It's about doing what you do to bring God glory. And this principle is all throughout the New Testament too. Revelation 4:11, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Old Testament, Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. Listen to the words in Genesis chapter 11. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Remember that story? Genesis 11:4, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and, this is crazy, let us make us a name. You know what kind of an attitude? Is that a selfless or a selfish attitude, Lawness? That's a me attitude. I'm going to make me a name. Let's make us a name. And God was not happy. And he went and took care of that like that. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? It's the opposite attitude of when we're introduced into Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And God says, just trust me. Just believe me. Have faith, be my friend, and I will make your name great. There's a big difference between you trying to make your own name great and, you know, selfishly motivated things versus trusting God and humbling yourself and God giving you a great testimony. As people, God wanted people to look at Israel and say, man, there's something different about them, and it's not their beards or their sandals or their clothing style per se, but their God. Their God. Christ himself is the epitome of this. If you read Philippians chapter 2, the chapter is filled with this idea that Jesus chose to prefer us over himself to bring glory to his Father. And that's why we have this hymn book. And how many hymn books are there? I mean, right? There's a lot of good ones in here, Miss Patty, but we're always missing new ones. We're missing some of the goodies all the time. This has, if I can get to the back of it somewhere, it's a terrible, this is an illustration not thought through very well. There's over 600 songs in here, and they're all about who? I don't have one song sung about me, Lannis. No satire jokes. I know they're coming over some of y'all in the crowd on that one. None. This is one hymn book, and it's filled with over 600 songs about him. How great he is. Why? Because he's God? No. Yes, he's God, but because he was God who was willing to give up heaven to come to earth to prefer others and bring his Father glory. And that's what he wants us to do. Not toting the liberties that we have, but choosing with the liberty he gives us to willingly prefer others and bring glory. So listen, that is a great message. That's a great challenge. And I don't think it's easily received because Paul finally gets around to it, but there's a lot of people he's saying, hey, pay attention to yourself. Don't be thinking about Ty and how Ty should be preferring others. You think about yourself. The problem with this message is, or the problem with this thought is, nothing inside of me says prefer others and bring God glory. Nothing. In my body dwelleth no good thing, and in my flesh. There's nothing good inside of me. Paul said that. Nothing inside of me is good. Nothing. So it has to come from somewhere else. That's why without possession, profession does you nothing. Because you can profess all you want that you love Jesus, but you don't have inside of you what it takes to prefer others and bring him glory unless he's living inside of you. I want to... I want to share with you something that was challenging me, and then we'll be done. I was having a conversation with a teenager on Saturday, and we were talking about being a man. And I said, you know, the world, when we start talking about what it takes to be a man, you get a picture pops up in your head of what that looks like, what that sounds like. What that smells like. And I asked the boy, and you know what his answer was? He said, nothing that looks like me. And all the moms in the room go, oh. I said, you know, I don't think that's true. He said, why? I said, because you're looking at the world's definition of a man. And the world, when it's talking about a man, like, Elijah does a lot of weed whacking, so he doesn't have very beautiful hands right now, especially that lead hand. It's all chopped up, and he looks like a man. Misty's dad always scared me. He stands about this tall, but the veins pop out of every part of his skin. That guy's like the Incredible Hulk, just in about 115 pounds. He used to sling semi-truck tires around by himself. And I'm like, that guy's more of a man than I am. I would think that. And though I do believe in running 5K and weightlifting and training and working hard and getting up, and I'm in favor of those things. You know, that's not the only thing that makes a man. And Pastor, I've missed the last men's prayer breakfast, and maybe you alluded to this. We always allure and always are drawn to those physical things. And we miss the inside part. And if we're going to choose to prefer others and choose to bring God glory and all of those freedoms we have rather than toting our liberties, it's not going to be done in our physical strength. Luke 4:4, the devil tempted Jesus and said, turn these stone into bread. And Jesus answered and said that man shall not live by bread alone. There is a physical part of you and there is an inside, emotional, mental, spiritual part to you. And we need to be focused on that inside part. So listen to a message from Dr. Jenkins. And he said, you know, the Bible uses different words for translating the word power. One of the words is dunamis. You've probably heard that before. Anybody ever heard that before? That's where we get the word dynamite from. And the Bible talks about the power of God, dunamis. And that's true. But Dr. Jenkins said, you know, I think the greatest illustration of God's power was not let there be light. He said, I think the greatest illustration of God's power was found in Matthew 26:53. This is it, and I'm done. He said one word is dunamis, and that is that having the potential power that can move. I can pick that up. That is dunamis, to pick up that lawnmower and throw it in the back of the truck. It is by dunamis power that God raised Lazarus from the dead. It's dunamis. It's dynamite power. It's out of this world power that God used to send light. Only God has that kind of power. But there's another kind of power. Exousia. I may be pronouncing that wrong. It's a different Greek word. It's not talking about having the potential power in your muscles to move that communion table. It's about having an authoritative power saying, I can move it, but I won't. I could pick up my phone right now, but I'm not gonna. I could go there right now. My wife is out of town. I could go there, but I'm not gonna. I could, if you've ever been on a diet, they're horrible. I could eat that right now, but I say no. Nay, it's easier to pick up and move the communion table than it is to say no to sour cream and onion potato chips. I could buy that Amazon Prime credit card, phew, swipe to order. If you want to have financial success, you have to have some discipline to say no. Do you follow that? Look what happened in Matthew 26:53. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Remember? Show us you're really God. Come off the cross. Remember the thief? Prove it. Save yourself and us, and then I'll believe you. Nick, he could have. Just because I'm prideful. As a man, I'm prideful, and that's a critique on myself. That's like, do it. No, I'm not. I double dare you. No. Triple dog dare you. Okay, you can't say no to a triple dog dare. That's pride. Somebody saying you can't, and so you do it. That's what they were doing to Christ. And this is why I'm not God. I would have proved it to them and then zapped them. I would have wanted them to know it and then eat your words before I prove to you. And in our world, in our culture, sometimes we celebrate that manliness. Ready? I'll put you down and hurt you and prove to you. Make sure you never forget. Jesus could have alleviated everything screaming inside of him. He could have relieved all the physical pain. He could have relieved all that emotional things, all the people, right? He let them pluck his beard out and put the bag on his head and hit him. And when given the opportunity to shut it all down and relieve himself, and he was God, he said, no. Why? Because he couldn't? Because he didn't want to? Because he was more concerned with the people that were spitting on him than himself. He was more concerned about his Father's glory in heaven than his own convenience. So he made the right decision. Aren't you glad that he made the right decision? I am not. I am not the man that I ought to be. And the answer is not more 5K practice, though it would do me good. You understand that you see these Olympians you know, every 4 or 2 years. And I mean, they look incredible. But what makes those men and women such great athletes is not how big their biceps is. Nate said this when we were over here right after choir. He said, you know, running is more mental than it is physical. I said, I totally agree. Because I ran that 5K, and after about 13 seconds, I go, I want to quit. The Newsoms are out of town. They ran in a race. They ran a lot further than 5,000 kilometers. And mile after mile after mile. What's your mind tell you to do, Caleb? You ran a half marathon. What's your mind tell you to do after the first mile? Quit. What's your mind tell you to do after the second mile? Quit. It's here. Not here. And ultimately, as soon as the living Spirit of God, as soon as your soul, which God made alive, begins to control your mind, you will have to worry less about your body. It's not a tongue problem. It's a heart problem. It's a selfishness problem. Stand with me. Why don't you bow your heads?